You're going to have critics everywhere in your life. If you're successful, you're going to have people that are jealous. You're going to have people that are intimidated, and people will hate you. You have to remember, with the life of Jesus, people either loved him, hated him, or were suspicious of him. And the same thing is going to be true with you. People are going to love you. There's some that are going to hate you, and the rest are going to be suspicious of you. And especially if you're successful, they're going to be intimidated and jealous and find what's wrong with you so that they can push you down to raise themselves up.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Today, a look at the life of Job, one of the wealthiest men in the land. But when he lost all his wealth, suddenly his friends were not nearly as friendly as they used to be. There are valuable lessons in the book of Job for all of us. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Job, Outlasting Critics.
I used to run marathons, and after four of them, I got wiser. And thought, what in the world am I doing? But as I was running the marathons, I was, during that era, I was studying marathon runners, and I came across a 1968 Mexico Summer Olympics when a man named John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania ran a marathon. He started off great, but in the middle of the marathon, he suffered a huge accident, tumbled down the side off of a curb in the road, and dislocated his shoulder, hurt himself on the side, maybe a broken rib, hurt his head, and then lacerated his leg. The ambulance came, patched him up, and said, we've got to take you into the hospital. He said, no, I'm going to finish the race. And so he did. It was when everyone had gone home, it was even towards the night, when a few people were left in the stands, he came limping in and he crossed the line to a standing ovation. He came in last, but he finished. And when the people asked him, they said, why didn't you go into the ambulance and go to the hospital? He looked up and said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it. I thought, there's an outlaster. How many of us know it's easier to start something than it is to finish it? And it's the people of God that must finish the race. Oh, we may not come in first or second or third or 80th, but we'll come in and we will finish the race. Will we have some setbacks? Oh, yes. Will we have some trials and accidents? Absolutely. But we will outlast them all because it's God who gives us the strength, for his power is perfected in weakness. And so we're going to finish. You see, being an outlaster doesn't mean you don't fall down. It means you get back up. It's not how many times you fall down. It's how many times you get back up. It's not how high you blow up. It's what feet you're pointed in when you touch ground again. That's what God looks for. And God then gives you the grace. If we aren't about to finish and we don't want to finish, then God's grace isn't necessarily needing to be available to us because we don't want to finish the race. The Bible says in the book of James, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And when do you get that crown of life? When you cross the finish line. There's a book, it's a fictitious book, but it has so many truisms in it, and it's called Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters was written by a man named C.S. Lewis, and it's a story of a senior devil training these junior devils how to tempt people like you, Christians. And he's giving him instructions. And one of the cunning methods caught my eye, and it said this. It says, if you can wait till just towards the finish line before you get these Christians to fall, that makes the celebration in hell all the greater. Because when the finish line is just around the corner and just before they could have finished, you get them to fall. Oh, what a glorious time that will be in hell. And I laughed and I thought, isn't that the truth? How many of us don't realize that we're almost there to winning, to outlasting, to overcoming? And the enemy puts us on what we know as the Mount of Temptation, where Jesus was tempted by the devil, and we fail at that point. And there is a celebration in hell. And I thought, we want to be out. We need to be outlasters. If you take a look at all of God's heroes in the Bible, both men and women, there was one characteristic in common to all of them. It wasn't how great they were, or how rich they were, or how influential. It was the fact that they were all outlasters. They outlasted betrayals. They outlasted setbacks, sickness, defeat. They outlasted suffering. They outlasted financial breakdown, the loss of loved ones. And at the end, they were still standing. And I thought, wow. You take a look at Joseph, who was betrayed by his own family, sold into slavery, and then betrayed by the government, framed by the government, put into jail, and then was forgotten in jail before God began to reward him. And I thought, he's an outlaster. Or Daniel, who lasted through four kings, ungodly governments, and at the end he still stood strong. I thought, wow, there's an example for us. Whether it's Ruth or Rahab or others like David, who had to run like a fugitive from King Saul and was homeless, had to live in caves. An outlaster. But I think this one's the best. Today I want you to learn three things before I tell you who the guest speaker is for today. Three things. One, I want you to know who your best friends are. Number two, I'd like you to find out who is your greatest critic. And the third is I want you to find out who is your greatest encourager. Who your best friends are, greatest critic, and your greatest encourager. Listen for those three. First of all, my best friends, so is yours, my best friends are in the Bible. How often I've talked with David about leadership principles, or I've talked to Moses about complainers and grumblers in the church. I've also talked to Solomon and asked him, how could you be so wise in the beginning and so dumb in the end? Oh, and I've talked to Samson, asked him, how in the world could you be so dumb with women? But the one I think is one of my best friends that taught me so much is a man named Job. Job was very, very wealthy. In fact, he was called the richest man in the East. In those days, you weren't rated as your wealth by how much money you had in the bank or how much you owned, like Amazon or Facebook, but how many animals you had. Oh, yeah. Now, Job not only had 10 kids, quite fruitful there, but he also had 7,000 sheep. And then he had, check this out, 3,000 camels. I thought one would be plenty for me, but he had 3,000 of them. And then he had 500 oxen and 500 donkeys and enough employees to take care of the whole lot. So he probably had over 100 employees serving in his business. He was the richest man. Now, I know it's hard to lose a parent one year and another parent the next, or someone else of a loved one. But all of this is about to happen in one day for Job. Listen, he's having breakfast with his wife, and a messenger comes running in, out of breath, panting, and he said, the Sabians, the terrorist group, Sabians came in, and they stole all your sheep. He said, no. I have 7,000. Gone. On the heels of the first messenger, another one comes in and says, Job, you know all your employees were in their barracks, their homes, and you know there's a thunder going on, there's lightning. Well, lightning hit all of those homes. Fire took place. None left. He said, all are gone? That's over 100 people. Sorry. On the heels of that one, another one comes out of breath. Job, the Babylonians, another foreign army. The Babylonians came down, and you remember your 3,000 camels? Uh-huh, gone. No, can't be. No, gone. Took them all. On the heels of that one, another messenger comes in somber, looking very, very down. He said, Job, I'm so sorry. What do you mean? I'm so sorry. What are you talking about? Well, you know, there's a storm going on. Uh-huh. it hit your kids' home. All of them were in there having dinner, and we looked through the rubble. None of them are alive. They didn't survive. All 10 kids, I'm so sorry. The stress was so great on Job, he began to break out in boils and hives to the point where he was no longer even recognizable. And then to top it off, his wife comes to him, and she's so mad at God. She said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" I thought, what a wonderful wife. Maybe she should be sent back. But here's the cool scripture that I just love. And he said this. He said, "Woman, shall we receive just good from God and not adversity?" And in all of this, the Bible says Job did not sin with his lips. So, wow, there's someone I need to know more. And then he gets three critics in his life. Funny names. The name is Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. If those are your names, you probably are critical. But these three guys come in, and listen, for 40 chapters, they criticize Job. "You must be bad. God doesn't like you. You must be stupid. Something's wrong. If God is going to kind of send this kind of stuff on you, there's something in your life that's not right. Job, you're not a good man." And for 40 chapters, he puts up with this. I would have taken care of him after the second chapter. Done. Fired. But for 40 chapters, there's only 42 chapters in the book of Job, and he lets them go on. I'm thinking, good night, these critics. How in the world are you going to outlast your critics? It's like pouring salt in his wounds. But he outlasts them to the point where it so impressed the heart of God that he dedicates a whole book to one man. You think, wow, God must think pretty highly of Job. And I look at this and I think, I need to learn from him. So today in our opening session in Outlasters, I want us to deal with critics. But first of all, I want you to know where your best friends are. Your best friends, mine, are in the Bible. And every problem that you're going to face will have already been faced, already been encountered, already been navigated, and these men and women will leave clues behind so that you and I can navigate those times when we go through them ourselves. That's why God put all of these stories in the Bible. It's for who? It's for you and me. Things that were written in earlier times, says Romans, was written for our benefit, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. 1 Corinthians 10:10. The things that were written in earlier times were examples for us that through perseverance and the hope in the scriptures, we might too have hope. See, what he did was he took all of these examples, put them in the Bible for us who live in these end times. It's going to get really crazy, and they are. Very confusing, and they are. Very, very conflicting, and they are. Very inconsistent and unfair, yes, they are. So why did he put all of these in the Bible? Because he knew that we would be men and women who needed to be outlasters. And so we're going to learn from our guest speaker today. His name is Job. But now, after we have learned who our best friends are, where are your best friends? In the Bible. It's your best friends. But we're going to also find out who your greatest critics are. I don't want you to name anybody. Don't look to your left or to your right. But we're going to find out who our greatest critics are. You're going to have critics everywhere in your life. If you're successful, you're going to have people that are jealous. You're going to have people that are intimidated, and people will hate you. You have to remember, with the life of Jesus, people either loved him, hated him, or were suspicious of him. And the same thing is going to be true with you. People are going to love you. There's some that are going to hate you, and the rest are going to be suspicious of you. And especially if you're successful, they're going to be intimidated and jealous and find what's wrong with you so that they can push you down to raise themselves up. You will have critics. But I tell people, my critics are my best friends. Not really my best friends, because my best friends are in the... Yeah, just one check. But Those are my friends, because if you think about it, your critics are the ones that drive you to your knees. My friends and my family don't, but my critics do. And never despise anything that takes you to your knees, even those that think of you as negative. It makes me reassess my life, make sure that my motives are pure, makes me rethink. E. Stanley Jones said it this way, "My critics are the unpaid guardians of my soul." I thought, that's good. We'll all have critics. I was flying back to Hawaii after speaking at a conference, and I had just started pioneering a church in Hawaii, and I had lots of critics. And every week or two, I would get a letter from a pastor saying, you know, you're hurting the churches. You should leave Hawaii. I mean, just a crazy amount of letters. And so I just so happened that I sat next to, do you remember the man Robert Schuller from the Crystal Cathedral? So I sat next to Robert Schuller just by chance and on the way to Hawaii. And so I was lamenting to him all of these letters I was getting. And he's a big man, he's in heaven now, but big man. And when he'd laugh, it would resonate through the fuselage. You know, everybody would turn like, who's this? And he'd laugh, kind of like the Joker, you know, on Batman. And I said, you know, I'm just getting nailed left and right. And he laughed. I said, what are you laughing about? He said, you're a pioneer. I said, yeah, I'm pioneering some churches. He said, you can always tell the pioneers. I said, how? He said, they are the ones that have arrows in their backs. And I laughed too, and I thought, yeah, that happens. We're all going to have critics, but you have to outlast them. It's easy to say it. It's not easy to do it. But I hope this will help. You see, this is a COVID shield here. I knew they'd come in handy one day. And but each of us has what I call a belief window, that you see life, circumstances, even God, through this belief window. And you're going to have people and circumstances write things on the outside. Now, I'm going to write some things, and someone might say, you know, you're ugly. And as I look through this, someone can say, hey, you're good looking. I go, no, I don't know. People usually tell me I'm pretty ugly. And you see everything through that. Someone else is going to come here and write, you're stupid. And someone else might say, you're a loser. Now, this is going to be on your belief window. And if your parents say it enough, or your circumstances say it or not enough, or the people in your high school or your college dorm tell you enough that you're fat or you're ugly, you're no good, you're a loser, they write on your belief window, and we let them. The media is going to do that. Advertisement, Madison Avenue, will all write stuff there, because you're going to compare yourself to the models out there, and you go, whoa, I'm way too fat. And they write, that's right. You need this diet, and you need that one, because you're just too fat. And so they write all of these things, and guess what you're looking through? You're looking through your belief window, and that's all you see. Now, let me tell you where your greatest critics are. Are you ready? You can come to church, and these can get erased, because someone will give you a message or a sermon or a word, and you go, oh, I'm not. But here's where your greatest critics are. Your greatest critics are not external critics, they're internal critics. That when someone says you're ugly, you go, you know what? I think I am ugly. I've heard that I'm stupid. I am stupid. Why I'm fat. Why, I'm a loser. And you see, the problem is, when you put that on, it's not only on the outside, it's on the inside. And now here's where your greatest critics come in, is because you can go to church and you can hear a message and it'll clean the outside of your windshield, as it were. And you'll hear a good word, you'll hear somebody share a testimony, and you'll go, I don't care what people say, but it's still there. Because see, your greatest critics aren't on the outside, it's on the inside. So when someone says, you're beautiful, you say, no, I'm not, I'm ugly. Oh, you can do it, you can get engaged in this ministry. No, I can't, I'm not that good. And though we come to church for years and years and we keep washing the outside of the windshield, we still go away thinking how ugly we are, what a loser we are. Because you see, here it is, your greatest critics are on the inside. You know why it was for 40 chapters? Because Job was fighting hard to not allow his external critics to become internal critics. He would work hard at it. He would debate with them and say, no, that's not true. No, that's not true. No, for 40 chapters, he said, I refuse to write what you're saying on the inside of my belief window. And you say, well, how in the world do you clean the inside? How do we do that?
A bummer of a place to cut in, but the clock on the wall says we're running low on time. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. But we do have enough time to give you a little taste of what is in store.
If someone says you're ugly, no, no. How do I wash it with the water of the word? No. Ephesians 2:10, I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. No, you can't do it. Oh, yes, I can. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Yeah, but you're stupid. No, 1 Corinthians 2:16, I have the mind of Christ. No, no, the devil's gonna go after you. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. No, but God really doesn't care. He wouldn't choose you if he had to choose you. No, no, John 15:16, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you, Wayne, and I have appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Does God really have plans for you? Oh, absolutely, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not for your calamity, but for your welfare in order that you might have a future and a hope. Yeah, but you're gonna have a lot of trials. James 1:12, blesses the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is written. It is written.
For Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.
Let's sing when we've been there.
When we've been there 10,000 years.
Light shining as the sun.
We know there's days to see. Yeah.